I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Corinthians to begin. Several years ago, we went through the letter of 1 Corinthians as a church. This morning, we're actually going to begin a new series of messages through the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians. We spent most of this year already in the Old Testament book of Esther and probably taking us through next year into 2 Corinthians. So head there with me in your Bibles this morning. I'd like to read the first two verses, and then we're actually going to not stay in 2 Corinthians for very long, but you'll see why here in a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul, of course, is the author of this letter and the previous letter of 1 Corinthians. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, he's included here, our brother, and he's writing unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints, which are all in Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the second letter in our Bibles that Paul wrote to that young and developing church in the ancient Greek city of Corinth. And of course, if you're like me, I like to visualize where that is. And in the back of your Bibles, probably there is some maps and you can look and see where Corinth is. It's in Greece. But to begin this series, I think it would be beneficial for us not just to consider where it's at, but also consider why Paul was writing to this church in the first place. So we're going to go back to the very beginning of the Corinthian church, which Paul visited in the city of Corinth, started on his second missionary journey about 50 AD. So we're going to go back about 5 or 6 years before Paul actually wrote this letter of 2 Corinthians. And we're going to go back to the book of Acts. So we've already been here, so let's go to Acts chapter 18. And in this passage, we learn about Paul visiting a great city, the city of Corinth, and finding that the Lord has many people right there to find out the Lord Jesus Christ is their own Savior. So in Acts chapter 18, verse 1, again, Paul just came from Athens, which we'll allude to here in a moment from Acts 17. But in Acts 18, verse 1, after these things, chapter 17, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Now, first of all, think of the city of Athens. Of course, the city of Athens is familiar to us today. Paul found back in chapter 17, verse 23, that there was in Athens an altar with an inscription to the unknown God. And of course, that was just one of many different altars and temples that they had. And then if we go through Acts 17, Paul preaches the gospel. It says, in the midst of Mars Hill, that was a special place where all of the philosophers would gather together and argue and discuss and debate different things. And of course, it was known as a very sophisticated city, but also, as Paul alluded to, it was a very superstitious city because they had all of these false gods that they were worshiping. And of course, Athens was home to the famous philosophers of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. And I'm sure that even they had their own little parties going on there in Athens and they were discussing how to think through the issues and affairs of life. But even there, in that city of Athens, sophisticated yet superstitious, the Holy Spirit of God was at work. And in the very end of chapter 17, we find that a few certain men and women believed. They came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and a small core church was founded right there in that city of Athens. Well, Paul moves next to the city of Corinth, about 50 miles away, not very far at all. In fact, in the city of Corinth, there is a great mountain known as the Acrocorinth. You can Google it and look it up on the web. And it's an impressive place. In fact, that was where they would have a big castle. But from the Acrocorinth, from the top of that mountain, you can see the 50 miles to Athens. Well, the city of Corinth in that day was not unlike our own prominent cities today. Corinth was a very powerful city. It was one of the most strategically located cities in the ancient world. The cities overlooked the Isthmus of Corinth. It was a thin strip of land, kind of like Panama. Of course, that connects the North American and South America. But here we have the Isthmus of Corinth. It was a thin strip of land that joined two major sections of the country or the area of Greece. And to get one from one part to another, you had to go through Corinth. And that's what made it very, very powerful. If they didn't want you to go through, they didn't want you to make it to Athens, they could stop you very easily. Corinth was a very powerful city. Corinth was also a very prosperous city during this time. It was just a few miles, not just from Athens, but it was located just a couple of miles from two major ports. From those ports, instead of taking a dangerous route around Greece, ships would often cross that very narrow part between those two major bodies of water. And, of course, there was Corinth right there in the midst. Ships would actually go on land, and they had their own little rail system. And they would take them from one end to the other. After a period of time, they started digging a canal. Even today, there is a canal there. And so there was a lot of money to be had if you were working there in Corinth. It's a very prosperous city. Corinth was a very prominent city. I mentioned before that one of the most amazing things about the city is that mountain, the Acrocorinth. It stands right out from the water, 1,886 feet high, and you could see for miles around. It was a virtually impenetrable and indestructible place. It's a prominent city. And just like any other city that had all these things going for it, Corinth was a very proud city. A very proud city. Just 200 years before Paul went to Corinth to preach the gospel, the city rebelled against the Roman rulers. And of course, Rome didn't like that. And Rome came in and completely destroyed the city of Corinth. Razed it to the ground, completely. Demolished, left in ruins. Their pride led them, as the Bible teaches, to a great fall. And that city of Corinth, as proud, as prominent, as powerful as it was, they were left in ruins for 100 years. But then, after those 100 years, about 100 years before Christ, Rome decided, hey, this is a great place for a city. And so they rebuilt the city that they had previously destroyed, and it became one of Rome's most successful and powerful colonies. The city of Corinth was an amazing city. And you know, our cities here in America, and even our own country, is somewhat similar to Corinth. If you think about our own nation, we are considered very powerful, very prosperous, very prominent. There are people that would love to come and live and grow up here in our country. But you know, along with all of those things that go for us, we're also a very proud people, a very proud country. And this infects Christians too, doesn't it? We become very proudful about these things. The truth is, we are in need of being rebuilt as well. As a nation, we need a spiritual awakening, but also as a church, we need a spiritual revival. We need to be rebuilt just like the ancient Corinthian city needed to be rebuilt, but we need to be rebuilt by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the rebuilt community of Corinth in that day was not nearly as refined as the community of Athens, which of course was its closest neighbor, some 50 miles away. Corinth became known all over the world for a few things. Corinth was, first of all, known for its mixture. It was considered a true melting pot there in ancient Rome. They had different kinds of people that would live there, different kinds of fortunes, different trades, even different religions. The mixture of people, the city was so close to those two major ports, people from all over the world would live and pass through that community. And we're going to see how important that was here in a little bit when we learn that Paul is a tent maker. And all these people would travel all over to come to Corinth to kind of make their living. They may not have had enough apartments or enough buildings, enough places to stay. And so they would need tents to live in. So they would live there. They would pass through the community. There was a mixture of fortunes. There were poor people, rich people. There were freemen and slaves. In fact, at the time Paul visited, there were probably 200,000 freemen, people that would have been citizens there in Corinth, and about 500,000 slaves. So the slaves actually outnumbered the citizens there in Corinth. There was a mixture of trades. Politics was important there in Corinth, but so was commerce. They were known for their pottery. They were known for their brasswork. They were known for their architecture. But, of course, Paul found much going on in Corinth dealing with their religions, a mixture of religions. Of course, Corinth was primarily and originally a Greek city, so they worshipped many of their Greek gods. But then Rome came in, and Rome had their own set of gods, and so they have these Greek and Roman mythologies and these different gods. And then you add to that a significant Jewish population with their own synagogue. It was a mixture of all kinds of religions. Corinth really was a melting pot there for ancient Rome. Just like our own country, just even like our own community, Corinth was known for all of these things. Corinth was also notoriously known for its morality, or rather its lack of morality. With all of these great mixtures of people, kind of like our Las Vegas, which they even advertise on TV, what happened in Corinth would often stay in Corinth, and that is what attracted people to Corinth. They thought they could get away with anything and not have to worry about all the consequences that might take place in their hometown. It was the Roman city of vice. It was the Roman city of sin. Corinth was notorious in its immorality, even in that wicked culture. People from all over would say, "You don't want to go to Corinth because of how immoral they are." And so even they had scruples. The people of Corinth even had a temple to the false goddess Aphrodite, where in worship of that idol, worship of that goddess, wicked immorality would take place. Unspeakable. Corinth was known for its immorality. Corinth was also known for its materialism. When someone would say to live as a Corinthian, it meant that you lived in luxury, but you also lived in immorality. The Romans made this city the finest city in all of Greece, and it was actually at this time 5 times larger than Athens when Paul arrived. It was known as a truly modern city of that time, a cosmopolitan city of that time. And of course, if we compare Corinth of that time with our own country today, we have a mixture of people. We're known for our diversity. But we're also known for our vices, our materialism, and our immorality. We are also in need of the messages of both 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But it was this city of Corinth, this city, that God called Paul to go visit. And guess what happened? Here in Acts chapter 18, a church was born. A church was born through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we go through the rest of Acts chapter 18, we're going to see how God was able to use the apostle Paul to begin and then to build this church in this kind of place, in that kind of city. And so our focus this morning will be the first 5 verses of Acts chapter 18. Again, thinking of the background of Corinth, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius, the emperor Claudius, had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And he came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. He worked there, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. On display in these verses is that God uses his own people both to begin and to build his church. And of course, this all takes place by his grace. It all takes place through his power and grace, but it also takes place through the ministry and the outreach of his people, like the Apostle Paul. Do you realize that God can begin and build a church anywhere? If he had much people there in the city of Corinth that we just looked at, he can have his people anywhere. So this morning I want us to consider, what do we need as believers, as a church, in order to be effective in the continual building up of his church right where God has placed us? Well, we're going to consider 3 things this morning. The first thing is, like the Apostle Paul, we need to be firm in our beliefs. We need to be firm in our beliefs. Because when Paul arrived in Corinth, we read beginning verse 2 of chapter 18, that he found a certain Jew named Aquila. Again, born in Pontus, lately, just recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that emperor Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. He found them, he came to them, and because he was of the same craft, he lived with them, he worked with them, because by their occupation they were tent makers. When we come to the work of the ministry that God has called every one of His children to, we considered this a little bit this morning in Sunday school class, we need to remember that God has a plan. God has a plan. Not just in mind, but also in place. God is not just thinking about a plan that He's going to kind of work out if things go His way. He actually has a plan in place both to begin His church, which of course He started, and to build His church. And as we just read, God had already been making special arrangements for Paul's arrival in Corinth. So even before Paul got there, God already was there, and He was already working. So like Paul, we need to believe in and trust in, first and foremost, the providence of God. When we are told in chapter 18, verse 2, that Paul found a certain Jew named Aquila, and then, of course, his wife Priscilla there in Corinth, he found them. It just so happened that Paul found them. Now, I hope, since the beginning of this year, as we've been going through the book of Esther, we can identify the language of providence when we see it or when we hear it. For a Christian, it's not just happening to find something. Rather, God has already set it up. He's already arranged this. When Paul found those Jews, it wasn't by accident. It wasn't mere coincidence. It was divine providence. God had already placed Aquila and Priscilla there in Corinth for Paul to find when he got there. But look at the long road that they took to get there. It says there in verse 2 that Aquila was born in Pontus, which is the southern part of the Black Sea, just northern Turkey today. He was born in Pontus. He was lately come from Italy. So apparently he and his wife were living and working there in Italy, probably Rome. And while they were there, they ended up having to leave. They ended up in Corinth. Aquila and Priscilla were far from home. They were far from Pontus. They were far from Israel, which, of course, is the primary home for the Jews. Now, we're not sure if this married couple were Christians at this point. I personally don't think that they were. There are some others that believe they were. But God, in His grace, directed them, Aquila and Priscilla, to the right place at the right time with the right occupation so that they could be found by Paul and then become a companion to Paul. Not just for his benefit, which we're going to see here in a moment, but also for their own benefit, their own spiritual benefit. This shows the providential care that God had for Paul, his servant. Remember, he had to leave some of his co-workers, his co-laborers already behind in Macedonia. So it's likely that he was leaving Athens and coming into Corinth all by himself. He was alone. And there are times when we're alone, we feel rather lonely. But God, again, in His providential grace and care, wants to show His servant, Paul, that He loves them. And so He allows him to find these two Jews that were ripe for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, this also shows the providential care that God had for Aquila and Priscilla. They would eventually come to know the Lord themselves. And in Romans chapter 16, when Paul is writing to the church of Rome, he even describes those two, that married couple, as his own helpers in Christ Jesus. What a close bond. What a close relationship. What a close companionship these people had. And Paul could trust in the providence of God, even if he was all by himself. Do you believe in, and are you trusting in today, the providence of God in your life? We've seen His providence all throughout the book of Esther. And even though His name is not mentioned like we saw, His fingerprints are all over. And do you realize that His fingerprints are all over the affairs and circumstances of your life? Open your eyes and see His providential care in your life. Romans 8:28 says that we know, believers know, that all these things work together for good to them who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. Trust in and believe in the providence of God in your life, knowing that wherever you go, God has already been. And God has already made preparations for you in whatever ministry He's called you to do. But we also can believe in and trust in the provision of God. You see, after Paul found, by God's direction, Aquila and Priscilla, look at verse 3 of Acts 18. And because he, Paul, was of the same craft, he abode with them, he lived with them, he wrought, he worked with them, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And again, in God's providence, Corinth was a huge city with a huge population, a transient population, and they would need tents. And so these new friends had more in common than just their nationality. They were tent makers. Now, was this just mere coincidence? No. God was going to use this new bond and this new friendship to provide for His servant Paul. He was going to meet his practical needs so that then Paul could minister to the spiritual needs of Aquila and Priscilla and others there in Corinth. God provided Paul a place to stay, a place to work, a place to minister, and Paul could trust the Lord to provide and take care all of his needs. And you realize so can we. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21 or 6:31, "Therefore take no thought saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" Can you imagine if Paul, arriving in Corinth all alone, leaving his co-laborers far, far away, and he's wondering, where am I going to stay? How am I going to eat? What am I going to do for a living? And God had already prepared someone to be his companion and to provide all of these things for him. And Jesus says, don't take thought. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we be clothed with? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. You see, that's why we can focus primarily on the mission that God has given to us and not necessarily on some of these issues that God has already promised to provide. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. As we seek to serve the Lord, right where God has placed us, we need to always believe in and trust in God's providence and God's provision. Why? Well, I think you would say along with me, it's pretty easy to be afraid and to get discouraged about these things. God, where are these provisions going to come from? You know, Paul was not immune to this. When he was writing in his first letter to the Corinthian church, he tells them what it was like for him. In 1 Corinthians 2:3, he says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." And you think, wait a second, Paul? Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, that strong, fervent, vibrant preacher, he was weak and he was afraid and he was in much trembling. That is how Paul felt when he first arrived there in Corinth. But the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him and provided him those two new friends who likely became his first converts. We must believe in and trust in the Lord no matter what He calls us to do. No matter where He calls us to go, and we can trust in Him. Because God is always faithful to His promises to His people. You see, that's what we need in order to be effective in the building up of our own church. We need a firm belief in the providence, the provision, and especially the power of God to work. Not just in us, but even through us. But second, we also see, like the Apostle Paul, we need to be faithful in our business. To be faithful in our business. There's a story that up in Chicago years ago, when the evangelist D.L. Moody was walking down a certain street, that he stepped up to a man, as was his custom to do, and he went to a perfect stranger and asked, "Sir, are you a Christian?" And if someone were to do that to you, of course, you'd probably say yes. But if you weren't a Christian, what would you say? "Get away from me." Or, as this man replied, "Mind your own business. Mind your own business." Well, you know the story. D.L. Moody paused for a moment. He looked at the man and he said, "Sir, this is my business. This is my business." And he'd been preaching there in Chicago for many years, and that man all of a sudden realized who he was speaking to or who was speaking to him. And he said, "You must be Mr. Moody." His reputation had preceded him. "Sir, this is my business." Do we have the same understanding as Christians that the ministry of the gospel is our business? Just like it was D.L. Moody's and just like it is the Apostle Paul's here. Paul understood this. Because remember, even as he was working with his own hands as a tent maker, this was how he would be providing for himself there in Corinth. Look at verse 4. What did he do on the weekends? Did he pack up and go camping? Did he pack up and go to the beach? Did he just try to relax? No. It says he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. Of course, that was the worship day for the Jews on Saturday, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. You say, well, he was an apostle. That was his job. Actually, his job throughout the week was a tent maker. And so he was making a living. He was supporting himself. He was, you know, probably paying Aquila and Priscilla, giving them some money to help with the food and the hospitality. Paul was very busy in his daily business, just like you are. There is a tent maker, and he could have been quite successful in that city. How are we often tempted thinking, boy, I can make it here? But you know, Paul didn't do that because he never forgot what his main business was. What was that business? To reason in the synagogue every Sabbath, it says there in verse 4. And so we see that Paul was faithful in this pattern of ministry. This pattern of ministry that you can see all throughout the book of Acts. In fact, go back to Acts 17, just before he gets to Athens. And in verses 2 and 3, he's there in the Greek city of Thessalonica. And it says, and Paul, as his manner was. This is the pattern of ministry. He went in unto them, and for 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them. The same word that we found there in Corinth. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So Paul did the same thing in Corinth. What was he doing? Opening the Scriptures. And alleging, making the argument that Christ must needs have suffered, because they didn't want that kind of Messiah. They didn't want a suffering Messiah. That Christ, the Messiah, must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. So everywhere Paul went, this was his pattern. This was his manner. He went to Thessalonica, he did this. He went to Athens, he did that. He comes to Corinth, he does the same thing. He would go to every Jewish synagogue he could every Saturday after a busy week of work and got down to business, opening and alleging that Jesus is the Christ. Telling people about the Messiah and witnessing both to Jews and to Gentiles. He preached to them about Jesus. He told them about Christ's ministry, how he had to suffer on the cross in order to pay the penalty for our sins. He wasn't just coming to establish a new kingdom right then, right there. There had to be a redemption, a permanent, lasting redemption for sin. That's why Jesus came. He preached to them about Jesus' power and how he had risen from the dead. And that resurrection was proof of forgiveness and salvation from our sin. And then he told them about the identity of Jesus. This Jesus is Christ. He is the promised one that was mentioned over and over and over again in the Old Testament. From the very first time in the book of Genesis, this is that one, that seed that would crush that serpent's head. Jesus is this Messiah. Now, as he was speaking in the synagogues and in the marketplace and all of these places, perhaps there were some who came up to Paul and said, you need to mind your own business. But guess what? Even though Paul was a tent maker and worked with his own hands, this was his business. And do you realize, no matter what calling, no matter what you have to do with your own hands throughout the week, do you realize this too is your business? When Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he didn't just say, okay, a few of you need to go out and preach the gospel. No, he called all of us to this main business. This work is our business. And we need to be faithful no matter what other occupation that we have. Paul was also faithful in the purpose of his ministry. What was his purpose? Go back to Acts 18, verse 4. Not only did he reason with them, but he was to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. Just as God is no respecter of persons, neither was Paul. He didn't care who the fish were in the sea. It didn't matter if they were Jews or Gentiles. It doesn't matter if they were bond or free. It didn't matter if they were black or white or yellow or whatever color you want it to be. They were all human beings in need of a Savior. And so he came to them as no respecter of persons. And we shouldn't be respecter of persons either. Our goal, no matter who we meet, no matter what background they have, whether they're Jews or Greeks, bond or slave, male, female, whatever, our goal should be to win the hearts and souls of all people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's anything that gets in the way of that, it needs to be eliminated from our heart and life. That is our business. And we do so as Paul did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul, again, explains to the Corinthians how he ministered to them. He says, "Don't you remember, brethren, when I came to you? I didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom, though he probably could have. I didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's all I wanted you to know. I wasn't going to be like the rhetoricians of Athens. I wanted to tell you about Christ plain and simple. He says, "And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, which they would have been familiar with, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul's business was to persuade men. He wanted people to know about God, but he also knew that the persuasion did not come from the power of his words, but from the power of Christ and the power of his Spirit. Our business is to persuade people and tell people about Jesus. Paul reminds the Corinthians of this in 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are ambassadors for Christ. We heard a little bit about this last Sunday by Brother Joel Arnold. We're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's your business. But then what does God do? Paul planted the seed. A little later here, Apollos comes and waters the seed. But who gave the increase? God gives the increase. God Himself, through the power and the grace of His Holy Spirit, will do the persuading to save them and to bring them to faith. But in the meantime, are you being faithful in going about your Father's business? What is His business? To win people to Christ. No matter who it is. No matter where they are. This too is what we need in order to be effective in the building up of our church. We need to be faithful in this business. Sir, this is my business. And this is your business today. But then third, we also see from the Apostle Paul that we need to be fervent with our burden. To be fervent with our burden. When Paul first arrived in Corinth, by every indication, he was alone when it came to the gospel ministry. But then in verse 5 of Acts 18, his brothers in Christ arrived. Finally, and it says, when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. What we have in verse 5 is it seems that the arrival of Silas and Timothy re-inspired and reinvigorated Paul in his ministry of the gospel. Albert Barnes puts it this way: the presence of Silas and Timothy animated him. They animated him. And the certainty of aid in his work urged him to zeal in making known the Savior. And isn't that the case in our experience today? Sometimes if you feel like you're all alone serving God or witnessing to people or doing what God has called you to do, exercising your gifts, sometimes you can feel lonely even though you're not alone. And we know God is with us. He promised to be there with us. He sent His Holy Spirit to dwell within us. But sometimes we feel alone and we get discouraged. And yet then there's a brother or sister that comes by and serves with us and encourages us, and it reinvigorates us and even re-inspires us. This same can happen today. Your presence and your co-laboring can bring life to this ministry. And we've all experienced this, right? There is a dynamic within a worship service. When there are few in number, sometimes we get a little discouraged. Sometimes when there's a vibrancy about people singing and listening and receiving the Word of God and then having a discussion of it later and want to get out there and use what we've learned, there's this reinvigoration of that kind of ministry. And that is what happened to Paul. He became even more zealous. Not that he wasn't zealous. He became more zealous and fervent with his burden. We are told that Paul was pressed in the Spirit. Now, some translations will say that he was pressed or occupied by the Word. This shows that there is a difference in the underlying Greek manuscripts. But the majority actually say spirit. And I think when we look at the context of this passage, that's probably the best word to use. Was he occupied with the word? Yes. But when Silas and Timothy came, he was reinvigorated. He was pressed in his spirit to even testify more fervently his burden to these Jews. You see, this reminds us of that burden that he had when he was back in Athens. Go back to verse 16 of Acts 17, where it says that while Paul waited for them at Athens, again, waiting for Silas and Timothy, what does it say? His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. He had a burden for their souls. They were lost. They were sheep scattered without a shepherd. They were worshiping all these false idols, and they needed Christ. He was stirred in the spirit. He was pressed in the spirit. This also reminds us of his burden when he wrote to the Corinthians again in 2 Corinthians 5:14, a familiar verse to us, where he says that the love of Christ constraineth us. Same idea, it presses us in. So when Paul was pressed in the spirit here in Acts 18:5, he had a great burden. A great burden for the Savior. Certainly the love of Christ did constrain Paul. The words press and the words constrain in 2 Corinthians 5:14 mean the same thing. It means to be compressed. To mean it means to be squeezed. Here very shortly we're going to be going to the Riley Park and we're going to have some hamburgers and hot dogs and whatever else you guys have brought. But some of you like, you know, ketchup and mustard and different things on your hamburger and hot dog. And what are you going to do to get that ketchup out of that bottle? I mean, if it's full, I guess. If it's empty, you got to kind of shake it. But if it's full, you just squeeze it. You compress it. And so all of these things combining there in Paul's life pressed him, like the pressing of a ketchup bottle, to want to have a greater burden for Christ and a greater burden for the souls of those people. It was his burden for the Lord and his burden from the Lord and his great love that compelled him even further to share the gospel. He also had a great burden for their souls. According to 1 Corinthians 9:16, he told them, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Can we say that with Paul? That's the burden that he had. The burden to share the gospel with people. He said, it is imperative that I do this. You see, he knew that the Corinthians in that city had a great problem. A great sin problem. Just like the rest of us. And so the Corinthians needed the gospel. The Corinthians needed Christ just like the rest of us. And so with those great burdens, the burden that he had for Christ and the burden that he had for those souls, and therefore encouraged by his companions in ministry who just showed up, Paul is pressed in the Spirit. And what does he do? Last part of verse 5. And testify to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. This is our burden. This is our burden. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. May we be pressed in our own spirits with this great burden as well. But you know, we need to remember that the way God begins a church like he did here in Corinth, and we think, wow, that's amazing. The way God begins a church is the same way God continues to build his church. It's through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he still has a business for you and I to attend to. You see, it's also through the instruments of his people that he does this, through you and through me, through his church. That is why we need to, as we look at the life of Paul, we need to be firm in our belief and trust in the Lord, his providence, his provision, his power. We need to be faithful in our business. We need to mind our own business. And that, of course, is the business of souls. God has made it our business. We need to be fervent with our burden, a burden for our Savior and a burden for souls. And that burden should grow. And you know what? That burden will grow. That burden will grow as we pray together, as we worship together, and as we serve together. Think about it. Silas, Timothy come together, and it presses Paul in the Spirit to be even more zealous and fervent for the Lord. The more we worship together, the more we fellowship together, the more we pray together, the more we serve together, the greater this burden will be. And then we can testify that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that we will remember that this is our burden. This is our business. And You are the one that we can believe. Oh, Father, I pray that You will help build our church through the use of Your instruments, through the use of Your people today. Oh, Father, I know that when we think about the city of Corinth, it seems so foreign and so ancient to us today, but yet it really is not unlike our own culture and our own cities and our own community today. Oh, Father, I pray that You'll help us to see that even the miracles that took place back then to begin Your churches in all of those cities, it is the same miraculous power that You use to build Your church today. So, Father, I pray that You'll help us by Your grace, through Your Spirit and Your great power, that You will enable us as Your church, as Your instruments, to have this same burden, to have this same business in our minds, and to have these firm commitments and belief in You and Your providence, Your provision, Your power. Because, Lord, then You can use us to build Your church, even as You used Paul. But, Father, I know that the foundation upon which any church is built is on the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation through Him. And perhaps, Lord, there is someone here today that is not a part of Your church. Not necessarily a member of this church, but they've never repented of their sin and believed in Jesus Christ as their own Savior, trusting in His own life, trusting in His own death, trusting in His own resurrection for themselves so that they could be saved and receive complete forgiveness from their sin. Oh, Father, I pray that today would be the day where they become a part of Your church. That, Father, You would call them to Yourself. That, Father, You would show Jesus as the one who that they can fully trust with their life and even in their death. If you are not a Christian today, won't you come to Him today? Turning from yourself, turning from your sin, and turning to Jesus alone as the author and finisher of your faith. Oh, Lord, I pray that You'll save them. And then, Father, as part of the body of Christ, I pray that we all will again remember the importance and the value of being together, worshiping together, fellowshipping together, serving together, praying together, using our gifts together, so that You can use us to build Your church in a continual way. Father, I know that where we are is nothing like Corinth. It's not a big city, not a big metropolis. But yet the needs are the same needs. And the people that we meet, though they are far removed from the place and the time of the Corinthians, yet they need Christ as well. And so, Father, I pray that we who believe in You might have the same burden, knowing that this is our same business, the same business of our Savior, who came to seek and to save those who are lost. Lord, I pray that You'll give us a greater burden. I pray that You will stir our hearts, that You will press our spirits to share our faith with others. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.